1 and 2 is one of the many parousia passages that we have recorded in our New Testament. Parousia is a word that the original inspired writers of the Bible used to describe the appearing of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And the word parousia literally means an appearing. Or to be even more specific, it means an appearing after an absence. And with the second coming of Christ, that is literally what we have. Jesus is not now with us physically as he once was. There was a time when he walked this physical earth and spent some 33 years here walking among men. And at the end of that time, when he gave up his life on Calvary's cross for the remission of your sins and mine, he ascended back to the Father and is now seated on the right hand of God, according to Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. He's sitting now on David's throne. And so he's not here with us right now. He is absent. But there will come a time when he will come again, when he will parousia, when he will appear after an absence, and he will be once again in such a fashion that we will behold him with our eyes. Now, I asked Kenneth to read these two important verses because of the reason these two verses, particularly the second verse of this reading, is the verse that includes the comment of all of the passages that talk about the return of Christ. This is the only one that records the comment there at the very end of verse number 2 that when Jesus does come again, notice John's comment, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One Bible translation says, just like he is. Now, I don't pretend to know everything this particular verse is describing to us. It deals with some things that are, frankly, deeper than I think, or perhaps some comments and concepts that I really can't totally acquire in my mind. But for all of the things I don't know about this passage, what I do know is that this passage is, in fact, talking about the time when Jesus comes back again. And John is describing something about the actual glory of Jesus, the actual appearance of Jesus, what he will be like. When he came here into this world the first time, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 describes that he came into this world in human form. You remember he came in the form as a baby. And he was a human baby. He took on the form of a servant. The book of Philippians talks about in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, and he was made in the likeness of man. He looked like man. But he was actually God in the flesh. He was God, he was deity in the flesh. But he took on human flesh so that he looked like human flesh. But when Jesus comes back again, when he parousias, he appears this second time, he's not going to look like that. He's going to look different like that. Maybe the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 1 has some kind of a concept to bring this to our attention. When it talks about Jesus and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word there is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In a way that I don't think our minds fully comprehend, there is an identity between God and Jesus that although they have separate aspects about them, they are one. God in Jesus, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And maybe there's another passage that helps us understand that when Jesus parousias, when he appears again, he's going to look different than he looked the first time. Maybe we get some help in 1 John, or rather in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. In those verses, Peter, James, and John have gone with Jesus up onto a mountain. We have come to call it the Mountain of Transfiguration, because when they were up on that mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them. In other words, he changed in his appearance. And Matthew goes on to describe that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And so there was something different about the way that he looked. And so what John is describing back in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, is that when he comes back, he's not going to look like that physical form that he once did. We're going to see him even as he is. There's going to be more of the glory of Jesus revealed than what we have come to know and read about in our Bibles. But here's what I want you to think about for just a few minutes with me this morning. Did you know that right now in this lifetime, we can see him as he is? Now, I don't mean you're going to physically look on him with your eyes and behold an appearance of some kind of him in some physical way. But what I mean is the Bible gives us descriptions of who Jesus actually is, who he really is, what is the genuine truth about him. And as we look through the pages of the Bible, what we can do is we can see Jesus as he really is. Not what maybe you might think he is, maybe someone has imagined him to look like, but we can see the qualities about his life, the identity that Scripture actually gives to him. And as we look at those identities as to who he really is, then we can understand some things, not only about Jesus, but we can understand some things about our relationship to him as well. And so let me consider, first of all, with you that when we think about Jesus as he is, just as he is, the Bible presents to us that who he actually is king. He is king. And so when you see Jesus, that's who you're seeing. You're seeing the king. You're seeing the king. When you turn over to Matthew chapter 1 in your Bible, the whole point of Matthew's genealogy is to establish that Jesus is king. And he's going to establish Jesus as king through the throne, the king David, through his throne. And so in Matthew chapter 1 in verse number 6, Matthew is in the midst of this genealogy. And again, the whole point of the genealogy is to help us to see that Jesus comes through the physical descendancy of David. And David was king, so that makes Jesus king. And so in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that was born of the wife of Uriah. And if you're in that Matthew chapter 1 passage, you can follow that reading all the way down and consider it in its context, and you'll find that in that context, well, there is Jesus. And Jesus is there because his lineage is such that it descends through the royalty of David. So as David is king, so Jesus is king. And Matthew's whole purpose is to establish that. When Peter preached his very first gospel sermon, Peter included the fact that who Jesus is, who he really is, who he actually is king. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 30, men and brethren, Peter says, let me tell you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to his flesh, and here's this highlighted portion, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne. So just as David had a throne, so Jesus has a throne. And Jesus has a throne because Jesus is king. That is Jesus as he actually is. He is actually, really, literally king. And then maybe another passage that might help us a little bit like this. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, when the wise men came looking for Jesus as they had followed the understanding of their Old Testament scripture and had come to the point where they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, they asked the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Well, they were looking for Jesus, weren't they? But it's interesting for us to notice that they identified Jesus as king. You see, that's Jesus as he actually is. He actually is king. He really is king. And then let me present one more verse for your consideration about Jesus being king, and then we'll try to connect some dots. In John chapter 18 and verse number 36 of your Bible, Jesus was standing before Herod, who was about to give the sentence of execution to Jesus. And Herod didn't quite understand all the concepts about Jesus being king and exactly how all of these events of recent past had brought Jesus to be here in his judgment hall. And Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of hence or is not of this world." And so here for the fourth time, the Bible talks about, this time Jesus himself, talking about his kingdom. Jesus has a kingdom, but the reason he has a kingdom is because he is king. And so when you see Jesus, when you think about Jesus and how the Bible presents him to us, what you need to think about is that's Jesus as he is, as he really is. He really is king. He actually is king. Now that's why Paul would write about him what he did in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. In those passages, Paul, writing by inspiration, makes the statement, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him," that is Jesus, "God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Now that passage includes Jesus as Lord as well. But notice please, every knee shall bow because Jesus is king. Every tongue shall confess of who Jesus is. And so Paul would write that passage based on the understanding that Jesus is king. Now consider a couple of things with me as we work our way through what the Bible is telling us about Jesus as he is. When we think about these references we've already noted, Matthew knew that Jesus was king. He's writing by inspiration. And he's writing about the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew, by inspiration, knew Jesus was king, and so he includes him, naturally, rightfully, in the kingdom of David, or as David was king, so Jesus is king. The wise men knew it. They came looking for the king of the Jews. The Jewish leaders, well, frankly, they were afraid of Jesus being king. And then Pilate, well, Pilate was unsure if he was. But you see, Jesus declares that's who he is. He is king. And so that's Jesus as he actually is. He actually is king. And this is what your Bible tells us about Jesus. That Jesus is king. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. As Paul was to write about it in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 and verse 15. When Paul wrote to Timothy and said that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing, there's parousia again, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. By the way, no man is potentate. There are people who refer to others as potentate. There is no potentate but Jesus, because he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. Now, when you think about Jesus as he really is, in your mind you need to get the image, you need to get the concept, you need to grasp that Jesus is king. He is king. Now, he is not a king of a physical kingdom. Some wanted Jesus to be the king of a physical kingdom, but he is king of a spiritual kingdom. And that spiritual kingdom, my friend, is the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, he is the king over the spiritual kingdom of the church. Jesus was talking with Peter, and he said, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want you to connect what we have in verse 18 to what we have in verse 19, where Jesus was talking about building his church, and then in the next reference he refers to his church as the kingdom. So the church and the kingdom are the same thing. The church is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ. It is not a physical building. It is not made up of brick and mortar and electric wires and plumbing. It's not a building. It is rather the redeemed family of God. And Jesus is the king. He is the king over that spiritual kingdom. And what I want to say to you is that's the Jesus you need. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you've ever thought about it or not, what you need is Jesus to be the king of your life. You need him to be the Lord of your life. You need him to be the ruler of your life. You need him to be the master of your life. That's the Jesus you need. Well, somebody says, you know what? I want to be the master. I want to call the shots. I want to direct how I live. And I want to rule my life. Well, you can do that. God gives you the freedom to do that. You have freedom of will. You can make that choice to chart your own steps, to walk by sight instead of by faith, the opposite direction of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. You can do that. But in the end, it won't work out too good, because you'll find yourself separated from God and Christ for all of eternity. And so the Jesus you need, friends and family, the Jesus you need is the Jesus who is king. He is king. He wants to be your king. The question is, would you let him be your king? Would you allow him that place in your life to be king over all that you do and over all your conduct and over all the way that you conduct yourself as you live in this life? Jesus as he is king. Secondly, this morning, Jesus is Savior. Jesus as he is king. Jesus as he is Savior. And so 24 times in your New Testament, the Bible will refer to Jesus as Savior. 24 times. Let me give you a few of those verses. And Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. Luke is identifying him as Savior. Jesus is King. He's Master. He's Lord. He's Ruler. He's Owner. He's Potentate. He's all of those things. But this one who is King, who is Lord, he's also Savior. Savior, which is Christ the Lord, Luke 2, verse 11. Here's Titus chapter 1 and verse number 4. "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," notice, "our Savior." When you see Jesus as he is, as he really is, what God is doing through Jesus, what God is doing with Jesus, is he's presenting the Savior, because he's bringing about salvation from sin. Here's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. "So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so Jesus who is King is also Jesus who is Savior. Now, you might be putting the pieces together, because if Jesus is Savior, then what that implies, what that means is there is someone who needs saving. Well, guess what? That someone is you, isn't it? And that someone is me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. And Jesus is that one whom God has positioned in such a fashion that through him and through his sacrifice, that brings about the remission of our sins. And because of our obedience to the terms of salvation, we can attain that remission of sins, and we can be washed from those sins. Acts 22 and verse number 16. So you see, Jesus actually is. He really is Savior. I want you to look at a passage with me over in the book of 2 Peter, or in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 23, where Peter writes, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And then notice this, "And he is the Savior of the body." The reason he is the savior of the body is because that's where God places the saved, isn't it? You look in your Bible at Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, and you'll read about some people who were repenting of their sins and being baptized. Well, what was God doing with those people? Your Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 47, he was adding those people to something. Well, what was he adding them to? Well, your Bible says the church. That's where God puts saved people. He puts saved people in the church. And so this is the kingdom where the Savior is placing the saved. Now let me ask you something. Jesus is Savior because he will save the body. He will save the church. But the question I'm asking is he your Savior? And I'm asking that question because I'm asking, are you in the church? You see, he is your Savior, but only if you are in the church. He only promises to save those who are in the church. He only promises to save his body. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 so indicates, as does this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, notice, which is his body. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so if you're in the church, you're in the body, aren't you? The church and the body are the same thing. The church and the kingdom are the same thing. And the King, King Jesus, what he does is when people are obedient to the terms of salvation, what he does with those people is he puts them in his kingdom. He puts them in his body. That's all just another way to say he puts them in the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. I have heard for years, maybe you have heard for years as well, that you can join the church of your own choice. Did you know that's not a Bible concept? That's not a Bible phrase. That's not even a Bible concept. In the first place, there is no other church other than Jesus' church, Jesus' body. He's the Savior of that body. That's the only one that there is. And you cannot just walk into it any way that you so please or choose. You have to follow God's plan. You have to follow God's plan for saving man. You may be aware, this past week, Michael Bloomberg made a comment. And Michael Bloomberg said this. He said, I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. That's pretty significant, isn't it? I've earned my place in heaven. You know what? No one earns their place in heaven, do they? Salvation is not a matter of works. It is a matter of grace and faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, when we comply with God's terms, namely, believing that Jesus is the Christ, John 8 and verse 24, confessing that belief, as we see in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, repenting and then being baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38, what God then does is God adds you to His church. He adds you to His kingdom. He adds you to the family of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. But you're not going to be like Michael Bloomberg and say, I've earned my way here. No, nobody can do that. You only get there by nature of what God has already done for you and your compliance with those terms. And then my friend, when you're in the body, when you're in the church, you're in the kingdom that God is going to save through the blood of His Son. That's why Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. Jesus is Savior. Now here's the contact with you and me. Whether or not Jesus is your King, that's your decision. You can decide for Him not to be King. You can go on and live your life any way that you want to live. Do and say and act any way that you want to do and say and act. You can do whatever you want with whomever you want for as long as you care. He doesn't have to be your King. He doesn't have to be your Savior. That's also your decision. You can decide whether He is going to wash me of my sins or not. You can decide that I'm going to allow God, through the blood of Christ, as I am lowered into the waters of baptism to wash those sins away, and I'll rise up a brand new creature, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You can decide to do that, or you can decide, I don't want that. Those are your choices. You can have him as king, you can have him not as king. But here's something you need to think about before we close and walk away from this place this morning, because we're looking at Jesus as he is. He is king. Whether or not he's your king is your business. He is Savior. Whether or not he is your Savior, that's your business. He wants to be. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He sent his Son to make that happen. He has done everything that he can, everything that he will, to bring about your salvation and mine, because he is Savior. But here's the other thing. He is also judge, isn't he? He is also judge. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to some passages just now, and I'd like for us to read these passages together, because all of these passages we're about to look at are going to describe Jesus as he is, and it describes him as judge. Jesus as he is king. Jesus as he is Savior. Jesus as he is also judge. Turn in your Bible, please, to Acts 17 and verse number 31. Acts 17 and verse 31. And this sermon is being delivered to a group of people who were from a Gentile background, a background in which they worshiped many different deities, many different gods, many different idols, and the explanation is being given to them that one day there's going to be a judgment that will take place. And so in Acts 17 and verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereat he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? So who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is judge. Jesus is king. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is judge. Look at another passage with me over the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. If you're in the book of Acts, just thumb more towards the back of the Bible, just a few pages, and go to Romans chapter 2 and look at verse number 16. The Apostle Paul writing about Jesus, and he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. That's who Jesus is. He is judge. We have to consider the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Please turn there in your Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. And once again, the Apostle Paul is the writer of this passage. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul will have an important consideration for us. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. You see, there he is, his judge. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. And then just turn a little bit further and look down at verse number 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, all of these passages, what they're doing is they're describing Jesus as he is, as he really is, and as he really is he is judge. And so Jesus is king, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is judge. All of these terms are presented to us within the pages of the Bible so that we might get an understanding of Jesus as he actually is. Now, he's able to be judge and a righteous judge because what the Bible also tells us is that he's already given us the information about which we are going to be judged. John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. And so you see, we've got the terms by which we're going to be judged. All we have to do is read it, be diligent about it, pick it up and study it and examine it, and we know what we're going to face on judgment day. Did you ever happen to have a professor in school or a teacher in school that just before an examination, he would go over the test with you and he would actually give you the test answers? And you could fill that test in as he gave you the answers, And then maybe he would say something like, you know, if you fail the test, it's not my fault. I've given you the answers. He's given us the answers, hadn't he? He's given us how he's going to judge us, what we're going to be judged by. One day we'll face the judgment. All will appear before him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. And so that's also Jesus as he is. He is judge. Now this morning, as we consider Jesus as he is, here's what I want you to think about. Jesus is king. Whether or not he's your king is your business. Jesus is savior. Whether or not he is your savior is your business. Jesus is also judge. And that's not your business. That's his business. One day he's going to judge all mankind. How will it be for you at the judgment? One day he's coming back. He's not coming back to offer man another opportunity at salvation. That's not why he's coming back. He's going to parousia. He's going to appear, and he's going to appear in judgment. How will it be for you in the day of judgment? It will be well for you if he is your king and if he is your savior. If you've not made that decision, I pray with all the intensity within me that before you leave this assembly this morning, you will make him your king. You'll make him your savior. You'll be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. And you'll be added to his kingdom. You'll be added to his body. If we can help anybody here, maybe one, maybe several, with that consideration of becoming a New Testament Christian, we'll do that. We'll listen to your confession of faith. We'll baptize you for the remission of sins. You'll be taken out of the world. You'll be brought into the family of God's dear Son. You'll be in the kingdom. You'll be in the church. And he will be your savior. We can help you with that or any other spiritual decision. Why don't you come while Alan leads us just now.